Thank you, Mr. Nettles. And good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Or good afternoon. We'll go either way. It has been about 150 years since slavery was abolished here in the United States. That's a long time. But I think everyone is quite aware. You can see in interactions and the stresses and strains within our nation that there are definitely still some of those scars that we experience and that individuals see and have to deal with on a day-to-day life. And it's a hard thing when you're looking at the concept of slavery. While formal slavery, what we would all probably think of when we think of slavery, people taken from their home country, people put into forced servitude, separated. When we think of those concepts of slavery, we think of that, right? But there are different kinds of slavery that are still present in our country today. You can think of some of these modern forms of slavery. Some of them make the news, some of them don't. Thought we'd start off talking about a couple of those just to put things in perspective today. You have addictions. When we're talking about slavery, we're talking about somebody that is being forced to do something or somebody that is given to something. That might be a word that we would pull from the Bible, somebody who's given to something. There's a chemical need, there's a drive for it. But you can lump into their addictions. You have drugs, alcohol, work, porn, gambling. There are 23.5 million Americans that suffer from addictions, that are slaves to those desires, slaves to those wants. There's also sex or human trafficking, forced marriages, domestic workers. Globally, there are about 21 million individuals that are in that form of slavery. Another big one, you might not think about this when you think about slavery, debt. You ever owe somebody money? It could be J.P. Morgan Chase. It could be Fannie Mae. It could be a student loan. The average American, well, carry at least $3,000 in rolling credit card debt. It's a big thing. You can read scriptures about what it's like to owe someone else money, and it's difficult to have other focuses. If you've ever done Financial Peace University, one of the things that the instructor says, he's like, if you ever loan somebody money and they still owe you, the Thanksgiving turkey doesn't quite taste the same when you're looking across the table at them. Debt has a way of making us, when we owe it, into slaves, and when we're the collector, into kind of a taskmaster, wondering when are you going to get the payment to me, or how am I going to be able to make that payment? So these can be modern forms of slavery, obviously not, and I'm not trying to equate them with what many of us think of slavery when we think about the founding of the country and how it was built on the backs of many individuals that suffered that. So I'm not trying to equate the two, but we're talking about the concept of slavery and what at its core it does for people or does to people. There are also some ancient forms of slavery, and I would like to take this. This is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. We're looking at forms of slavery that are found in Scripture, in the Bible. You had a servant. This was a hired workman, an attendant in the service of someone else. You can think of Abraham's servant, Eleazar. He went and he did what his master told him to do. But there were also things that a servant was taken care of. He would have been the heir to Abraham's wealth had he not found, had Abraham not had an heir or had a son. So there were servants. Now they were, as a servant in biblical times, or in scripture, what was expected is the owner or the master of the servant would provide housing, would provide clothing, would provide food. And the individual that was a servant then would also could make a little bit on the side. They might have a little bit of extra pay, as opposed to a bondservant or a slave. Now, a bondservant or a slave was a servant who was legally bonded to a master. So this is an individual that there was a legal tie. It's kind of like you might have a job, or I might have a job where you're like, oh man, I don't like this job. I want to go find another job. I'm just not making enough. I'm not maximizing my potential. I would like to go somewhere else. And so we have the liberty to move around within our fields quite a bit. This is an anomaly across the country. But at that time, if you worked for somebody, you could either be legally bonded to them, or, I mean, if you were a servant, you could maybe go find work with somebody else, but it wasn't the same kind of mobility, lateral or vertical, that we think of today. But let's get into scripture here, talking about some of these, or looking at examples of some of these forms of what are defined as slavery in the Bible. Let's go to Leviticus 25. There are different ways that you can get into slavery or become a slave. So there were also kind of different classifications of slaves. So we talked about the servant. It was an individual that was working for them within the household, but not necessarily legally bonded to the master. Here in Leviticus chapter 25, we're going to look at verse 39. It says, "And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave." So there's a difference between someone who becomes poor, but here's a distinction between how kind of like levels of the slavery or levels of the servitude. So as a hired servant, verse 40, "And as a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and he shall return to his own family, and he shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves." So there's a distinct difference between what is classified as a slave and what is classified here as a servant or someone who's to be treated as a sojourner. And you'll see here when you look at scripture, if you do any kind of a study into slavery or servitude within scripture, you're going to see a very clear distinction between how brethren, fellow Hebrews, Israelites were treated, or the rules that applied to the Israelites and the rules that applied to individuals from other nations. Now that's a whole nother message talking about the spiritual extrapolation of that as to what that means for the family that God is building and why there's a difference as far as the standard of covenant and what you are abiding by and all these other things that get nested into that. That's for another one. But here we're seeing that an individual, through poverty, could sell themselves into hired servitude until the year of Jubilee. It says in verse 40. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." Verse 2, "If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft." So here you could say that this is poverty or financial need, but if an individual is caught as a thief, they're found, they don't have the money to make restitution, they could then be sold into servitude and into slavery for that theft. A third one, which is a little bit archaic to our Western ears, but over in Exodus 21, just back one chapter, Exodus 21, verse 7, says here, "If a man sells his daughter to be a female slave and she goes not out, She shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. She shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. This gets into the concept of betrothals, of dowries, and what was, you can think about the story of Isaac and Rebecca. Again, going back to Eliezer, he gave a large sum. He's thrown out gold and wealth like nobody's business. And, you know, her brother saw it. And then you continue on in a family and you see Jacob doing the same, as he's paying 7 years of his life, sells himself into slavery, servitude for 7 years to be able to marry his wife. So we have this payment that is made, a betrothal. So you can have these different ways to get into this kind of servitude or this kind of bonded legal status with a master. Poverty is one, theft is one, or this one would be fall under paternal authority. Now this debt, though, is very different. Today, you can declare bankruptcy and it gets rid of most of your debt. There are some classes that it doesn't get rid of, but there are different ways that the debt acts today. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. Deuteronomy 15 verse 1. So at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Why wouldn't that be wonderful? At the end of 7 years. What it did is it allowed people to have a fresh start. And every seven years, every Sabbath of these 7 years, you would then have, the next year would be the year of Jubilee. And you would be fully released. So not just debts, but if you sold your property, your family's heritage, the land that was said to be for your family when you came over the Jordan into the promised land, and the land went back to the family so that they could have a chance to regain wealth, to have an establishment. In verse 12 of Deuteronomy 15, it says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. So when we're talking about servitude, or we're talking about selling oneself into slavery, you know, there are a lot of jobs we might not want to do. But if it comes down to it and you have to pay whatever the debt is, well, then you have to pay whatever the debt is. And in our country, in our society, you've got credit. And if somebody's not going to give it to you, somebody else will at a higher interest rate. Well, biblical times there wasn't usury, but there was this wonderful opportunity to be able to work off your debt. And well, if you're working off your debt and you have your housing taken care of, and you have the clothes on your back taken care of, and you have the food on your table taken care of, and all you have to do is work to pay that debt off, well, you can make up the debt. And this happened, so there was every 7 years there was a release of debts, but then also within that, but not concurrently, they could overlap. If you came across hard times and you sold yourself into slavery or in servitude to someone else, it was only for 7 years. For 6 years, in the seventh year, you went free. In verse 13, you're not going to send them away. Don't send that individual away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. So there's this mindset towards individuals. If you had a rough spot and you had to sell yourself into servitude or slavery to someone else, not only was there an out, but it was done because they've been with you for those last 7 years and recognize that what you have is from God. Give to them liberally. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. Again here, verse 40. So we just read in Deuteronomy 15 that it was for 7 years. But if it happens that during that time of the 7 years that they're working, or the 6 years that they're working for you, and the seventh year that it'll go free. Here in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 40 says, the hired servant and a sojourner, this individual that was compelled to sell themselves to serve as a slave, from verse 39, as a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of the Jubilee. So if you happen to be in the time cycle where you were coming up on the year of Jubilee and you were in debt, there was an even shorter horizon there for you. It wasn't going to be the 6 years and the seventh year you go free. It was when the Jubilee year came. So there was an opportunity for freedom. An interesting thing. Let's turn back to Exodus 21 here. Exodus chapter 21. We'll read in verse, start here in verse 1. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Verse 5. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also put him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Puts a whole nother meaning to the concept of an earring if you got one in your ear. This is what that meant. This is a big thing. So I kind of jumped right into this. We're talking about slavery, a nice light topic for the Sabbath. Or any other dinner conversation, right? Why? What does this matter? How does this fit in? I really appreciate it. Our focus on Passover, when we're talking about slavery here today, you have probably listened to sermons or heard of sermons where you're talking about, are you a slave to God or are you a slave to whatever else? When we're talking about slavery, a lot of times, we can gloss over what it meant for somebody. Why they got there, how they got there, how you treat somebody while they're in the midst of it. And if we're talking about, well, am I a slave to God or am I a slave to sin? Am I a slave to Satan? Am I a slave to my own addictions? Am I a slave to whatever it is that we put in that blank? It can kind of be removed from how God talks about slavery and what God wants us to think about with slavery. And so we've read through some of these passages on how we're to, how he expected Israel to treat slaves, to treat servants. It's not like, well, all of a sudden go ahead and tag this individual because they're a second class citizen. They will never be able to have another job again. They're just going to be marked for the rest of their life. They have no opportunity now to have upward mobility. This is who you are. No, this is something that there was a reset button every 7 years, or shorter if you were closer to the Jubilee year. We talked about different forms of modern slavery today. And while we might not have the machine of yonder year of actual, you know, slavery where we're taking people and using human trafficking, but we have these things right now that I think we can all agree are shackles to our minds, shackles to our lives, that can put us in a different mindset to where we're not serving one master. We're serving two. We're struggling as we get through it. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So we can say whatever we want to about whether we're a slave to God or a slave to sin. But the proof, as the saying goes, the proof of the pudding is in the making. That's the full phrase, full saying. And it is there in the making of our choices. It is there in the making of... And it's very important for us to consider this as we go through our preparation for Passover. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John 8, verse 31. Jesus speaking here says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants." And he was speaking here to the Pharisees. And they said, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. We aren't slaves to anybody. How can you say you will be made free?" Their concept of slavery was purely the archaic thing of, am I in servitude to someone else? Am I shackled? Am I stuck to them for 6 or 7 years or until the Jubilee year? Do I owe someone else all of my time? Am I stuck under their roof and don't have the freedom to get out? I've never been a slave. And Jesus replied in verse 34, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if a son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And this goes back to more of the tradition and how slaves were treated. If you inherited a slave or a servant in ancient Israel, you inherited them from your parent, your father's household. You inherited them. Now, they could set you free, but not just because the father died didn't mean all of a sudden, oh, I'm free. No, the servitude continued unless the son made them free or unless the heir made them free. There's so much packed into this as we think about slavery, as we think about who we serve and how we serve and what Christ's sacrifice plays and all of that. I'd like to cover 3 points here in regards to slavery, in regards to our relationship with our Father, or should we say our Master, as well as with Christ. The first is, we are debtors. We are debtors. We owe a great sum. When you owe a great sum, you had 2 choices. Pay up, sell yourself. One of those 2, right? You're either going to pay it, find the money, scrape it, get friends and family, whatever you're going to do. Either pay that debt or you sold yourself into servitude because you couldn't afford to pay it. Now, that's all well and good, but it's kind of like the concept of a bond for someone who has to reappear for trial. If you don't have the money, you don't have the money. It doesn't matter. You can set it low, you can set it high. Well, we all stand in the squarely in the section of pay for the debt that we owe, spiritually speaking here. Let's go back over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 here in the lead up to the section that we read. Romans chapter 8. We can think like the Pharisees and we can think that we don't have any slavery in our background. We can think that we are free. But here, Romans 8, let's look at it from a different perspective. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So if we're following Christ, if we're walking, if we're listening, we're abiding there. There's no condemnation. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." It's like, you don't have to worry whether or not you're breaking the law. If you're driving down the road and you hear the police sirens, I'm going 65. I'm perfectly fine. If you want to have a heavier foot, you might freak out. You might all of a sudden drop 10 miles below the speed limit. But you don't have to worry if you're following the law, do you? That's exactly what this is saying. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This can be summed up in saying, God sent his son to pay the penalty for us. You can get, sometimes in Romans, you can get really lost in the long run-on sentences. That's what this is saying. He's saying, so, as a result, knowing that flesh is weak, God sent his son to pay the penalty for us. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Go back to this concept of slavery that we're talking about today. If you are given to something, if you are given to wine, if you are given to gambling, if you are given to an addiction, you think about it. It consumes you. What am I going to do for that project at work? No, that doesn't, it's a much more benign addiction, seems like. But your mind, it consumes us. We think about it. And that's what we're thinking about. And we're told here that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, therefore, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually against God, enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot please your master if you're doing someone else's job. That's the whole concept of like servitude. If we have a great debt, we sell ourselves to an individual to pay off that debt. We say, I'm going to work to pay off this debt. And then you don't show up. But instead you go to this other guy's place. He's like, I'd rather work for you. You don't get that choice when you're a slave. You go to work. You do what you're supposed to do. How frustrated would you be? I mean, put yourself in the master's position. Oh, this person owes me. They owe me a great amount. They're supposed to be working it off. They're not showing up. They're going over somewhere else and deciding to do something else. That's not what we're supposed to do when we switch masters. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We owe a great deal. We have this debt. We are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, verse 13, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we talked about being debtors, and we're moving into kind of the next point here, but what we're offered here, the tail end of Romans 8, those last few verses there, verse 15 through 17, it's not just a redemption from the debt. It's not just, well, you are no longer debtors. It's the opportunity for sonship. It's the opportunity to be an heir. It goes way beyond the son inheriting the slave and setting the slave free. It's the son inheriting the slave and saying, oh, hey, I'm not only going to set you free, I'm now going to wrap you up and make you part of the family. We have a huge debt. For sake of time, it marked down really good reading for this section here, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 27. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant, or the wicked servant. The concept of the debt that we owe oftentimes does not even creep into our ability to calculate. We just can't fathom it. Matthew 18:21-27 kind of drives that home, or should drive that home for us, that concept that it is far beyond what we can ever possibly imagine. But we have that great debt, and yet we still have the Son of our Master willing to redeem us and allow us to be heirs. So the second point there we just led into, first we are debtors, but we're being redeemed. The price has been paid. The price has been paid for us. It's not just about work for those 6 or 7 years, work until the Jubilee, and then have freedom. We have the opportunity to say, hey, essentially what has happened is Christ has come in and said, I recognize that you're serving that master over there. He's harsh. It's only going to end in one thing. I'd like to come in and buy out your sentence. Because you're going to die there. That's the only thing that's going to happen to us. I'm going to buy out the rest of the payment. And you know what? Satan can set the market whatever he wants it to be. You think about, comes to mind, Abraham when he was bartering for that field to bury his wife. It was an astronomical sum. It was crazy. He's like, yeah, sold. Doesn't matter. I want it. I want to be able to bury my wife. Satan can set the price at whatever he wants. So he's like, okay, I'll take your life. And Christ says, okay, not a problem, you know? He's like, I'll pay that price if we can redeem these individuals. And now, as a result of that redemption, we move from being a slave to sin over here to the household of God to serve Him. And like I said earlier in that analogy of a slave or somebody who owes somebody something and then just doesn't come to work, what God, and so much of the Bible, so much of Scripture is saying, like, I bought you, I redeemed you, I gave you a house, I gave you a place to live, I'm giving you food, I'm giving you clothes, and you keep going back to the guy who wants to kill you. What is your problem? Let's go to Leviticus 25. Again here, this is a section of Scripture here talking about the Sabbath, the land Sabbath there, as well as the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, verse 25, what we see here is we have precedence or allowance for an individual who gets in over their head, and so they have to sell things in order to get out of debt. And they have the opportunity for a relative to come in and bail them out, which is exactly what we've been talking about here. Leviticus 25, verse 25. If one of your brethren becomes poor, has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. And what did we sell? Ourselves, right? We had that great debt. We couldn't pay it off. What do we have to do? We have to sell ourselves into servitude. And so we have a relative who came by and said, I would like to redeem them out of that. And that's what Christ did. So this is kind of like that legal precedent here within the laws and the rules, the guidelines that were given there to ancient Israel, and Christ did exactly that. And now we see in 1 Peter, let's turn forward to 1 Peter chapter 17, sorry, 1 Peter 1. There is no chapter 17 in 1 Peter. You'll keep turning. But 1 Peter 1, verse 17, says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You imagine going to the first day of work for your new master, and you have the all hands meeting, and they say, I just want you to know, recognize that throughout your stay here, your boss is fair. He judges without partiality. He's going to be fair and even conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but we're here to work in this house, in the house of our Father, with fear and with honor, because we have been redeemed not with anything monetary, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We can have that faith and that hope because our Father, our Master, whom we should be serving now, saw the value, had a desire, planned to send his Son to redeem us for an exorbitant amount that is far more than we are worth because he saw potential. And we are being redeemed. A third thing. So we're debtors, we're being redeemed. And this is a beautiful thing that is in opposition to much of what mankind does in terms of slavery. But we will be released. As human beings, we harbor things. We harbor grudges, we harbor resentment, we harbor, you know, a lot of all the negative stuff we like to hold on to. And the same is true when if somebody owes us anything, $10, an apology, we can hold on to that. But God says that we will be released. We know the scriptures that tell us what we should be doing if we also expect to have that release granted to us. Let's go back to, again, Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. This is an amazing thing. It's not something, if you ever want to, you want to believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, find a human being who says, I've got a great means of income here, and I'm just going to let it go. Said no one ever. Right? It doesn't happen. You want the golden goose to keep laying eggs. I'm never going to go ahead and give it away. God has this set up. It is just not how we think. It's not what we do. In Leviticus 25, verse 8, it says, and you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants, and it shall be to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you, and you shall eat its produce from the field. So you get into this release and a freedom, and you start thinking about the plan of God, and here we are on the cusp of the beginning of it, where we recognize that the payment, and we memorialize the payment that is paid for us to pay for that debt so that we can be redeemed. And then on Pentecost, we become heirs. And then we go through and you see this freedom coming. The Son returns to not only say, okay, I told you were going to be heirs. Now we're also going to actually receive now the inheritance. And we go into the family and full freedom happens on the Day of Atonement. And this movement from slave to heir is the story of the Holy Day calendar that we're just getting into. This concept of us being slaves, this is who we are. This is what we are. Until you die, until I die, we are slaves. It's a question of where our allegiance lies. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Oftentimes we read this on the Day of Atonement. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the culmination of what God wants to do with a bunch of worthless clay. He wants to take us from slaves, slaves to somebody else, buy them out, and incorporate us into what he has with us. And what we find ourselves battling throughout the year, when you put it into that kind of like, oh, so that's what he did. And yet I keep listening to my previous master who comes by with a new proposition. I'm like, oh, okay, I'll go start working for you a little bit over here on the side. It'll be fine. My boss won't know. But we do that. We play that game with ourselves and we think, oh, it'll be okay. I can serve God and mammon. I'm special. I can multitask. It doesn't work like that. Let's go back. I kind of glossed over. Let's go back to Exodus 21. A really cool thing here happens. And this is kind of that tipping point. We have to choose whether we are baptized, not baptized, thinking about baptism, not thinking about baptism. The plan of God is the same. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you see yourself falling. But what does change, or what should change, is our mindset for how we look at it. The gravity that it holds. Because this is a big thing when we're looking at things from the perspective of slavery. We're back here in Exodus chapter 21. It says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the 7th year, he shall go out free and pay nothing." And we all run away, hop, skipping, and jumping, saying, "Woo! I'm free!" Right? Who doesn't want it? I mean, who wants to be a slave? You're like, no, I'm my own person. I can now do what I really wanted to do. This is what people do. This is how we think. Let's be honest, right? I hear you chuckling. So I'm not the only one. But this is kind of what we do as people. But verse 3. "If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then he'll go out with his wife. If his master has given him a wife, she has borne him sons or daughters, and the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall not go out by himself." So over the process of time, if he gets married, you get married, you have blessings that come to you while you're serving the master. He says, if you want to go out, those blessings stay. If you say, you know, I would like to actually, this is a pretty good life. I think this is great. I would like to stay here. I will not go out free, verse 5. "Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him until the year of Jubilee? For 6 years, until the next step?" No. He shall not go out free. Huge thing for us. We talk about slavery, we talk about freedom. But what God really wants, you can take a slave, and you can set them free, and they can be happy. You can take someone, you can pay their debt, and they can be happy. You can take someone and adopt them, and they might be happy. But what God wants to do is he wants to take someone, us, who were slaves, to someone else, pay the debt, make us happy. Bring us into his house, make us happy. Give blessings, make us happy. And realize that in the end, after our due time to serve him is over, he wants us to say, you know what? I don't want to leave. Take my ear, pound it to the door. I am yours. That's what God wants. It's not just about slavery moving towards freedom. It's about slave moving towards wanting to serve, towards wanting to stay. It's very different. It's very different. Slavery in our world, to whatever the addictions are, to whatever our job is, to whatever horrendous things are happening to so many people around the world, is nothing. And yet it's the same. Because it's about, where's our mind? Where is our heart? Where are we giving that time? Where are we giving that thought? Who are we serving? And in the end, you can serve somebody. You can ride out your time. You can get your pension. And you can go do what you want to do. Isn't that retirement? Right? That's the American dream, to be able to do that. But that's a different mindset. God doesn't want somebody, a bunch of bench warmers that are going to ride out their time. He wants people that are passionate and believe so much into it that they're willing to sell themselves back, essentially, for the rest of their lives. And that's what the Holy Day Plan of God is about. And that is what we're starting here as we look into Passover. So as we assess ourselves, as we look at where we are and where our mind is, let's be slaves. Let's be slaves to God, but let's be slaves to God that are moving from the mindset of, oh, I'm serving my master, to, oh, I'm doing this because I believe in it. I'm doing this because it's a wonderful way. I'm doing this because this is what my dad wants. And this is also what I want.